So we spent the last few services exploring the tongue and these positive uses of how we can use the tongue to control the body. And as we leave from that, we're now going to start to move into this idea of conduct and wisdom again. He's bringing up this idea of conduct over and over and over, and it's actually coming from the tongue. It's a very natural progression. The Epistle of James is really similar to wisdom literature in Proverbs and Psalms. And so in Proverbs 10, verse 19, it says, "In the multitudes of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise." And so James moves seamlessly into this application of the truth in our lives now in verse 13, saying, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Before I get into that, because we're going back into conduct and we're going back into works and how we act, I was just thinking about something as I was thinking so much about how James is constantly talking about what we're doing, and I was just trying to figure out, okay, why is it important? I'm always sitting down asking myself that, right? It takes me a while to get it usually, and I'm just thinking, why is it important how we act? And I was remembering when I was, I wasn't in kindergarten yet, I was really young, but I remember it very clearly. We went into the elementary school, and I went in with my mom, and I think we were at my sister's class, and she was holding me on her hip, and I remember it very clearly. I must have been only 4 years old, but I remember it really clearly. She was swaying back and forth, and I had my hand out like this, and right over here there was a fire alarm, and she was swaying back and forth, and I can't remember anything past this point, but I remember this so clearly, and it was probably the sixth time I reached out and I grabbed it and I pulled the fire alarm. And the fire alarm goes off, and this is, I think this is late November, it's pouring down rain outside. All the classes are out on the field. And you think, okay, now, and that's one thing. It's just me pulling a fire alarm out of school. But the thing that makes it a little bit worse is that my dad was a teacher there. One of the more senior teachers there. And my conduct in that situation, me not showing discretion and pulling this fire alarm, now reflects on him, and he's not going to live that down ever. And that's something that I did that reflected on him. And it reflected on me. And so we're going to touch down on this again, but I just wanted you to keep that in your mind. How we act, it's more important than we think. It's not just reflective just on us. It doesn't just give me consequences. I can't even remember the consequences of that, but I know that my parents can, and they were old enough to know what it feels like to stand out in the rain, cold, waiting for fire trucks to come. I can't remember that, but your conduct has far-reaching implications. And James seems to understand just how important this is, as he keeps on bringing up more and more. So yeah, just keep that in your mind as we move further and further into this text. And think about, okay, how do I act? Especially when you leave here, when you're alone, and how do you act, and how does that actually reflect on you, and what does it say about you? So now let's dive in here. As we've already seen, James is really brilliant in his writing. And not only is he brilliant, but he's also extremely provocative. We've seen how he tends to poke and prod on issues that not a lot of people would go into, and he pokes and prods, and he's provocative. And you don't have to go far into the book of James to see these things starting to rise. And we saw, Mike was preaching on it, you saw when he said in chapter 2, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." If you take a moment to think about that, he's really cutting to the heart of our foolishness and thinking, well, I believe, right? He's saying, you're not showing me anything, you're saying you believe. Even the demons do that. Come on, get with it. And so he's willing to do these things. So I think when we come to this first verse and we see this question that he begins to ask, I don't think it's just a general question. I think he's trying to do something very specific and very provocative with this question. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" I think he's asking a question here intentionally to get specific people's attention with this question. Because whose ears are going to perk up when they hear this? Who's wise and understanding among you? And just as, again, another sidestep, it's interesting, you know, if I'm sitting in the dining hall at Miller College of the Bible and someone walks in and said, "Who's here is a strong young man who has lots of energy. If I put my hand up, immediately there's going to be a catch to that. Yeah, I think I'm strong. I think I have lots of energy. I could go for a while. Immediately the catch is, well, then can you help me go dig this ditch? If you really say you're strong and you really say you're youthful and full of energy, then prove it. Then let's make it happen. So when we come back to this question with James, he's doing the same thing. He's saying, okay, who's wise and understanding? And you're going to have people right away are going, okay, yeah, that's me. Maybe not out loud and maybe not trying to show it. Of course, on the outside, they're showing how humble they are, but on the inside, they're saying, yeah, that's me. I'm wise. I've studied the scriptures cover to cover. I did 4 years of Bible school, and I've done some seminary. You know, I know Greek. I'm wise. I'm understanding. I've got it all down. And even on top of that, I give to the church, and I do really good things. And immediately, these people are starting to kind of perk up. Yeah, you know, that's me. That's me. And so we start to see this catch. Okay, there we go. Sorry. Okay, so now it's subtle what he's doing here. But he's starting to pull out just these kind of people that are saying, I'm good, and he wants them to show it. So he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So basically he says, you know, by your good conduct, prove it. Show me your good works. Show me the produce of all this wisdom you have. But there's a catch. And the catch is how he bookends this statement. He doesn't just say, show me your works. Because I strongly believe a lot of those people could come up and show them their works. But he bookends it with two different statements. He said, show me your works, first, by his good conduct. And second, in the meekness of wisdom. See, the fruit of true wisdom isn't necessarily or simply works. It's also how those works are carried out and the conduct in which those works are done. He says, by his good conduct, by the way that he handles himself, by the way he deals with issues, by the way he cares for also the small and the large problems, and how his character plays out. Does he have integrity? By his good conduct. And not only that, but in the meekness of wisdom. And I think if they weren't caught on the first one, by the second one, they're like, okay, in the meekness of wisdom. The meekness and humility. You want me to do this in humility and gentleness? Because these people have their works up here, and even if they're not seeing it, they're thinking, I did this, I've done that, I've done that. But he's saying, no, show me in the meekness of wisdom. And already within these first couple of verses, we're starting to see James put his finger on the pulse of an issue within the early church. And it's the kind of guy that James is, and I'll keep on saying it, because he just knows. He's the kind of guy you sit down and you look him in the eyes and you just know he looks right into your soul, and he sees the problem right away, and he says, okay, we got to deal with that. And he sees it right away. He knows that these people who are claiming to be wise are actually living in selfishness. And so this is what he describes in verses 14 and 15. And again, he doesn't directly accuse anyone, but he kind of brings it up in you as you're reading it. He said, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. He got all their attention, and they're all looking up, and he says, don't boast. Don't boast and be false to the truth. I know what's really going on. I can see the signs. I know what's really going on. The works that are coming out of some of these people, I don't think it's all of them, but some of them are clearly works that are born out of jealousy and selfish ambition. And this is the problem that James is now going to take and put on the operating table, and he's going to start cutting it apart and dealing with it. These people think they've got it down, but their attitudes and actions are showing clearly the opposite, and James is just going to take that and hammer it from here on. So James begins to develop with the issue, but developing this deep contrast between two forms of wisdom. And the first form of wisdom is this earthly wisdom, this demonic wisdom. This way of thinking is rooted in selfishness. And James takes special care to show us what happens when this wisdom is flourishing. He wants to show us the signs of what's really going on. He says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." There'll be disorder and every vile practice. And I think at this point, for all of us here, it's really easy to be quick to say, okay, yeah, I see that, but I can't see that being me. Disorder, you know, maybe a little bit, maybe when trying to get to church in the last few minutes with four kids, but every vile practice, no, that's not me. We start to distance ourselves immediately, and I found myself doing that right away. I'm like, no, I'm not one of these people. But honestly, as I went further into it, I really think that this kind of attitude is actually deeply rooted in our church today in Canada, possibly more than ever before. Because the truth that we praise in Canada is exactly this wisdom. It's the wisdom of jealousy and selfish ambition. And I hear that. People tell me all the time, people that aren't from the church, who aren't saved, tell me all the time. They say, you need to strive after your dreams. Be jealous for what you need. Look at someone else who has something better than you. Want that, and then strive after it for yourself. It's all about you. It's all about what you do, how you feel, and how that's going to play itself out in your life. It does not matter what other people think. Well, that's what I'm told constantly over and over and over. It doesn't matter what other people think. Do what you need to do. Do it for yourself. We're just steeped in this culture of that. And it was really interesting. We had a missionary come to the school just this past week. And she came in, and it really shocked me the way she talked about this issue that might be shocking to you as well. But she was talking about arranged marriage and the place that she was at and how it just boiled her blood. She realized in the first little bit there, she was so angry. And at one point, she asked herself this question. She said, is it really that it's righteous anger coming from Scripture, from what I see in Scripture? Or is it because I've just been steeped in this idea that the best good for every human is to have the most possible choice? She said, in Canada, that's all I got. And so going in there, I couldn't even relate to their culture. I couldn't bring myself to that level because it was so low for me, and it really struck me. I realized this whole choice thing has really, really affected my mind more than I know. And I was reading something again, an article about this man who is receiving a prison time, and this is an awful act, don't get me wrong. He was receiving prison time for slipping an abortion pill into his girlfriend's drink. And she didn't take it, but he was getting prison time for attempted murder. But then in the same phrase, the article will go on to say that it is a woman's choice to choose to abort her baby. And I don't want to tackle this morning, this whole idea, but you do see right away, the real crime there was that he made a choice for her, and that's what the culture is worried about. Not about the fetus, not about the baby, and not about the life, but about the choice that he made for her. And if she wanted to make that choice, it's perfectly fine. This is what we love in Canada. We love our choice to do whatever we want. And again, we can see the fruits of that in our culture, and I think we can start to see them creeping into the church as well. And the fruits are disorder and every vile practice. And I want to draw special attention to the first part, the disorder part, because selfish ambition ruins unity. And again, as a side note, we live in a unique time because in our culture, we really value both unity and selfish ambition, which doesn't really work, and we've seen that happen. We want everyone to pursue their own thing, but we also want everyone to be the same way and of the same mind. It just doesn't work. Proverbs chapter 18 cautions us. It says, an unfriendly person pursues selfish ends, and against all sound judgment starts quarrels. Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. It kind of shocked me when I read that. I I couldn't believe that was written in Scripture, but delight in airing their own opinions as that is not the right thing to be doing. And when I think about myself and how much I love airing my own opinions, it kind of shook me. It's hard not to come up here and give Luke's opinions. Well, this is what is causing chaos in our church today. We've so elevated this idol of self that we feel we have an errant right to be difficult, to be different, and to fight to the death on every single thing, every single opinion we have to fight to the death on. What does Jesus say? In response to the question when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is great. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This seems like a complete contradiction to what we're getting from our culture. We're told to love ourselves as ourselves. I don't know if anyone here can say they haven't heard that. Love yourself the way you are and never change. And I'm not attacking you yourself, but that is our idol. It's not bad to have self-esteem, but self-esteem has become our idol. We have to glorify ourselves. And this is earthly wisdom. This is selfish ambition, needing me to be at the top. And it attacks, it starts to attack the foundation of Christianity. And at its best, really, it's earthly wisdom, but at its worst, it's demonic wisdom, is the way James would put it. And why is it demonic wisdom? It's because when the enemy succeeds in pumping the church full of this wisdom of it's all about you, when he succeeds in doing that, it attacks literally the foundation of our faith, which is in those verses, love God and love one another. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, and then our neighbor as ourselves. But so often we come to that point where we see that verse and we're so full of love for ourselves that we can't even conceive of loving God and fitting him in more than 5 minutes a day or once a week on Sunday. Because we're so full of what we need to be doing. And I'm not excluding myself from this. I see it all the time in my weeks. I order them based on what Luke needs to do, what Luke wants to do. And it's just how I've ordered my brain. I've just copied the world in this. I've let the wisdom of the world work in me. Romans chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 say, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And one of those idols and those images is simply us. It's our own ambition. And we exchange the glory of the immortal God for me. We exchange a coffee where we can share the gospel and pour into someone's life for an hour nap. And we cancel that meeting because just doing the Lord's work and serving him and loving him just can't compete with how much I need to sleep. And yet when push comes to shove and I need to make it to some event that I love being at or a game I want to go watch, then I'll go to sleep at 12 and I'll wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'll do all the work to do it. But when it comes to God and it comes to serving him, I just can't fit it into my schedule. And so disorder and every vile practice reigns in our hearts and in the church. And at this point, this has all been kind of depressing. But James doesn't leave us there. He doesn't leave us in this place and say, this is where you're going to stay. He moves on, and instead he invites us. And it feels, when you read through this again after, and just feel how warm it feels after you move from this bitter selfishness into this place where he talks about the wisdom from above. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. This wisdom simply does not originate from us. James says it's from above. It's from God. It's pure. The one who's practicing this wisdom, they're not only unstained from sin and unstained from the world, but there's no second-guessing intentions with them. You know, they're doing what they're doing out of pure intentions to serve the Lord. And I think about myself and how so often I do things just because I know I'm getting a favor in return. And it's just interesting how I can soil even the good things I do with my own selfish ambition. I know late at night when Emma asks me to go get a cup of water for her, I might do it and I'll get up and get the cup of water, but in my heart it's like, okay, well now I have 1 point on the board and I'll redeem that later to get my cup of water or to get my phone charger. It's okay, I can balance this out. But the wisdom from above, it's pure. And those who work in it do their good works out of love for one another. They're peaceable. They avoid argument and conflict, and instead to work to bring peace in these situations where everything else is raging. These people who are exercising this wisdom from above are seeking to bring peace. Out of love for one another, they want to see each other in unity. They're gentle. They're understanding and sympathetic. They care lovingly and they tread lightly. Whenever you use that word gentle, a few people pop into my mind, and you know those people, they're gentle. They love you deeply, and when they talk to you, you know they sympathize completely with you. They put themselves in your shoes and they care for you like no one else in the world can. They're open to reason. They don't count their opinion. So important that they'll ignore reason, they'll ignore the people they love, and they'll ignore God. They don't do that. But they lay down their pride so that they can hear reason, so that they can hear from God and hear from the people around them. It was so weird for me. I think it was the third time I was preaching here. Someone came up to me afterwards, someone much older than me, much wiser than me, and I won't say who it was, but she said she was going to go and listen to my sermon a few more times so that she could fully understand it because it encouraged her. And that blew my mind like nothing else. Because honestly, if I saw myself up here, when I see someone else my age come up here, immediately I discount them and I say, there's no way. You can give it a try and I'll encourage you and I'll give you the high five at the end and say, good job, but I won't respect you for 20 years. But seeing that, seeing someone hear me that way, at this age and that age gap, it blew my mind. That's someone who's open to hearing the word of God as it's preached. They're full of mercy and good fruits. These people exercising this wisdom from above, they're not out to exact their price. Man, it's so easy to want to exact your price on someone. It's so easy. We think that we're forgiving them or we think we're doing something nice for them, but really in the end, we just want to hear them say they're sorry in the exact right way for us to hear it and accept it. And again, I'm a culprit of this. It just has to be the right way for me. And if you say sorry too quickly or you don't say it with enough, you know, oomph, then it just doesn't count for me. We need to exact our price. But in the wisdom from above, it's full of mercy. It doesn't say what's in it for me. It says, I love you and I'm going to do everything I can to forgive you and care for you. And again, those good fruits naturally flow out of this wisdom because you're looking to others, not looking to yourself. Naturally, those good fruits start to flow out of this kind of life. And not only that, but these good fruits start flowing because these people, they know the will of God intimately. they see the need in those around them, their eyes are wide open to the world around them. They're open to reason. They're full of mercy. They're impartial. Because of their lack of selfish ambition, they're not trying to reap some benefit around from the people around them. It doesn't matter whether someone's rich or poor, or old or young or sick or healthy, easy to get along with or not. They don't see people that way. They don't see them as an opportunity to give them some of their time and enjoy their time, have a laugh, or to give them money. They see them as someone to love impartially. They don't have relationships to be served, but to serve. They're impartial. Just as Christ, just as God was impartial when he chose us, even when we were still sinners, he didn't look at me and say, Luke had enough good works for me to save him. He said, no, I love him. Despite all that he's done, and I'm going to save him. And finally, this wisdom from above and applied in our lives, it's sincere. This is one that was harder for me to get for a while, but I had a really cool experience last year. And in Miller, we do these mentors. Every year you have a mentor, and you meet with them on a weekly basis. And because I was a married student, I was a little bit older, they wanted me to mentor with one of the staff. And so I was like, okay, they said, choose a mentor. And I was like, okay, I'll go down the list and I'll find my mentor. And I had, you know, the guy at the top of the list. I'm like, this is the guy I want to be with. And he was full up. And I was like, okay, well, second down, he was full. Down to the last one on my list. And then another guy comes up to me and he said, well, I can mentor you if you don't have a mentor. And I was like, I knew this guy a little bit. I kind of formed my own opinions, and I said, no, thank you. I'm waiting on someone else. And so the last person on my list was also full. And so I was like, okay, well, here it goes. It's only one school year. We can make it work. After the first session, I'm like, okay, I really don't like this guy. I have no interest in doing this with him. But slowly, over time, I noticed something. He said something, and then he did it. He said something, and he did it. And when he looked at you, he was genuine. He didn't deal with the fluff. He cut right to the heart of the matter, which really was frustrating sometimes. Some of the things he said to me really blew me up. But he was genuine, and he had integrity. He was sincere. And I started to learn the value of that and actually latch onto that in someone, to see in a world where I'm growing up as a person who's just not having integrity and who's missing out on things and opportunities because I'm just so focused on myself, to see someone just constantly giving their life to other people around them and not asking for anything in return was huge for me. And we latch on to people like that. So that's the character of a person who's been influenced by the wisdom from above, contrasted with this idea of selfishness that we see in the wisdom from the world. And so verse 17, it's a mirror. When we look at it, who do we see? When you look into that verse, let's read it again. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. When I read that, who do you see in those words? Well, the word is like a mirror, and who does it show you? Does it reflect your life? As a saved, born-again Christian, does it reflect who you are? Or does it simply just show how deeply you lack in those things? I wonder, does verse 17 describe Christ Community Church? Or does it describe Luke Daniel Campbell? I said earlier that our conduct has far-reaching effects in our life. And especially in this area, because not only does our conduct reflect who we're serving, but it really shows our true character. And so when people see you, do they see someone who's part of the family of God? I know if I go walk in the streets of Parksville, I know it might take 10 minutes. It happened at least once or twice a week. People would say, oh, you're Mr. Campbell's son. I know because your voice, the way you act, and I remember him because of the impact he had in my life. And this is when I'm 20 years old. They don't have any idea. They've never met me. Just by the sound of my voice, they know you're Mr. Campbell's son. And I wonder, when people see us, do they say, oh, you're God's son, you're God's daughter. I can tell by the way you live and by the way you act. Does our conduct reflect that? When Jesus was lost and they left him behind, and again, I don't know how they did that, but they left behind Jesus and they were looking for him and they found him. And where was he? He was in his father's house, going about his father's business, learning how to do his father's trade, how to care for people, how to preach the word. And so does that describe us? Are we in our father's house? Are we doing our father's trade? And if it doesn't reflect us, I wonder if it's possible that we're actually exchanging this wisdom from above for the earthly wisdom. Honestly, I look at my own life and I'm not sure why I'm preaching this. And I know I say this almost every time I'm up here, but when I read through a passage, I just can't figure out why I would be up here. And I know pastors warned me. They said, okay, when you go up and you preach, you're just not going to feel in it because you're going to be so broken by the passage you're doing. It's going to be hard to tell other people to follow it. And I feel that. The word of God, it pierces to bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And it leaves you feeling raw. And when I look in the mirror of his scripture, I just don't see that full picture that we see in verse 17. And honestly, maybe there's a whole lot of us here feeling that way today, asking, how do we live this life? How do we pursue this wisdom from above, this life that's lived loving God and loving one another? And for me, I always ask those questions. It's always, what can I do? How can I make this work? How can I become that person? How can I change my habits and my schedule so that I'll become that person? But the truth of it is that we weren't told to just become that person by our own will. But we are meant to be broken by that call. Be perfect as I am perfect. Be holy as I am holy. We're meant to be broken by that call. Because none of us can be that. None of us can be that perfect human. And so we come to the foot of the cross. And we look up. We see Jesus Christ. God. The creator of the whole entire universe. The most loving and perfect sacrifice. The one who was God came down on earth, humbled himself to be killed on a cross, one of the most brutal ways to be killed, to be whipped and to be spat on. Our God, creator, came down for us in that act of love so that by faith we could take hold of these things. So by faith we can look up at him and say, yeah, Jesus, I want you, and I want everything you have to offer. And I want to see it done in my church. I want to see it done in my community and all the way across the world. I want to see this kind of life lived. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And I'm sure if you ask Bob today, he's not saying, I got a handle on myself and I made it work. He's saying, Jesus got a handle on my life and made me a new creation. And that's how this stuff is going to work here today, Christ Community Church, is when we see Christ and we see what he's done for us, and we let him work deeply in our lives. At this point, I save kind of the best for last. I haven't really. James has saved the best for last. He's gotten us to this point, you know. You read that, and you read verse 17. I challenge you just to read through it a couple of times this week and see just how much you want to be that person, how much you want to be that person who lives in this wisdom from above. And he's gotten us here, and in verse 18, he says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Well, this is the amazing fruit of a new life in Christ. Now, as believers, not only are our lives purified, but together, as peacemakers, each one of us, as peacemakers now, we're sowing in peace and reaping righteousness among one another. Righteousness. Us. We get to do that work here today and in our communities. We get to see how that affects our church. How as we plant peace and how we preach the gospel and serve God, he reaps this righteousness. And in me, I know people can see what's happened. I know at 16 years old, I had one man come into my life, and I know he could see where I was going, and he said, "No, I'm going to plant something in this guy. I'm going to work with him, even though it seems hopelessness." And God's going to work righteousness out of that. He's going to save that young man. But not only in church are we going to see this happen. I believe strongly that in this verse, he's not just saying we're going to plant peace just here in our local context, but he's telling us, no, you're going to go out. You're going to go out and you're going to do this, and you're going to make peace between sinful people and God, and righteousness is going to come out of that. And there's people out there today in Kamloops that you're going to meet with, and that you're going to be a peacemaker, and you're going to be a gospel preacher to. And we're all called to that work. But not only that in our context, but there's billions of people, literally billions, out there who do not have any peacemakers with them. And some people here are going to be called, maybe even today, to go out to those people. So when the time comes and they feel the conviction of God, they're going to have someone to go to, someone out there to preach the gospel. There's so much work to be done. And even in Canada, too, we're starting to see more and more churches are leaning away from the truth. They're leaning away from the gospel. But we need to, as a church, to grasp hold of this and go out and be peacemakers in our country and all around the world. Christ said, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." So if you don't walk away with anything else today, if everything I've said has been kind of jumbled or my voice has been a little bit too mumbly, I'll try and make this really clear, because I want you to walk away with at least this. The reason that James makes such a grand case for our conduct and our character, and that it should be steeped in wisdom from above, is because under earthly wisdom, every evil thing thrives, and strife struggles, and disunity riddles the church. But when we take hold of the new life we've been given, and we exercise this wisdom from above, the fruit of God will flourish. The church will thrive in unity and love for one another. And the great gift of the gospel will leave here and it'll reach to the very ends of the earth. Let's pray to our Father. God, you are so powerful through your word. You cut us to the core. And so I pray, in spite of myself, God, that you just use these words in James. You drive us back to these words throughout this week, God, that we just spend time wandering into your word and just knowing you and seeing you and knowing that you're holy and that you're good, and that we develop a deep passion and love for you, love to serve you, and love to love one another, God, and to serve you by bringing your kingdom, by sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth, by making peace between you and men, God. Use us, and we know it's only by your sovereignty, but you use us through the foolishness of the gospel preached. So use us and just develop this wisdom in your church. Remove the earthly wisdom and develop this wisdom from above in this church so that we're a people full of gentleness and purity and mercy, and we're impartial, and we can go out and we can love people impartially. So just work in us, your word and your name, Father. Amen.